who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Today, to help us kind of focus on the first part of Psalm 25:5, I told you we would be focusing on that verse for the next 5 weeks, and I really do encourage you to make it a part of your daily prayer to say, I'm going to read again Psalm 25:5, and I would not be surprised if by the end of these 5 weeks, if you do that every day, you find yourself memorizing that verse, but it would be a way for us to say, indeed, we want to make as a part of our prayer life, a part of our spiritual walk, this prayer of guide me in your truth and teach me. So I want to focus on that first part, guide me in your truth. And to do that, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, it's a familiar verse, one that has a dear spot in my life. Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." When I was in seminary, I lived in Kansas City. Kansas City is where the seminary for all those preparing for ministry in the Church of the Nazarene go. I mean, they can go to any number of our undergraduate schools as well, but our seminary is where extra studies used for those who are called specifically to pastoral ministry, and people from around the world come and meet there. And so Jen and I, after we got married, lived in Kansas City. And Kansas City is a beautiful place. We kind of fell in love with that place. There's a lot to enjoy about that area and about that place. One of the things, like just driving downtown, one of the things you would see that you'd hardly see anywhere else is in the middle of their intersections. They would have big intersections because out in the plain states or the Midwest, you can have much bigger, wide open spaces. And they had these big intersections. In the middle of the intersections, they would have fountains flowing with water. And so, like, you'd stop at a stoplight, and there'd just be this fountain just going. You're like, oh, man, that is... it was just beautiful. It was amazing. In fact, one of the stats that they like to kind of parade out there, they said, which city in the world has more fountains in it than any other city? And like, when I first heard that question, I started thinking of like Italian cities or French cities or something like that. Like, Kansas City is one of that has more fountains in its city than anyone else in the world. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And we could just go and enjoy that. And there's a lot of other things to enjoy about Kansas City. We could, Jen and I, one time on a date night, we went out to a place to eat, and they had live jazz music, and it was awesome. It was exciting. They are also known for some barbecue and have some great barbecue places, and we would go out there from time to time. I mean, we are newly married, so we really didn't have money to do that much. But the times that we did was great. It was wonderful. In fact, one of those times that we went out to get some barbecue, we were with a couple friends in seminary, and we're sitting down and we're eating, and I look over and there's two gentlemen eating, and I said to them, I said, "Well, that's weird. They're wearing Tampa Bay Devil Rays ball caps. You don't see those fans around very much. I mean, definitely not in Kansas City. You hardly see them in Florida." And so like, I was like, this is amazing. And we're looking a little closer, and one of my friends says, "Wait a minute, hold on. I think that's a couple baseball players." I said, "Really?" He's like, "Yeah, Tampa Bay's playing Kansas City this weekend." He's like, I think that's a couple players on the team. Sure, they're tall, fit, young men. And I was like, wow, maybe. And we're all talking about this. Oh, wait, you think they're players? Oh, we should go find out. We should say hi. No, we can't do that. Can't posture that. Jen's like, oh, come on, you guys. We can do this. And she gets up right away and says, hi, excuse me. Do you play for the Tampa Bay team? And they're like, yes, we do. And all of a sudden, I'm like, whoa, this is amazing. And one of my friends is like, oh, I want to talk to them some more. I said, no, we just got to let them go. Like, enjoy their meal. How often do they get? They probably get this all the time. Fans coming up and talk to them. No, just like leave them alone. You know, I always thought to myself, if I were to ever run into someone famous that, you know, I'd be able to like keep my cool, that I'd be able to, you know, like be able to just have a conversation, a casual conversation with them. I found out that in the midst of people, I don't even know their names. I don't even know who they were on a team that hardly anyone supports. I'm too shy. I'm not even going to go and say hi. So much for like keeping my cool or whatever. By the end of the night, one of our friends went up and said, well, welcome to the town and hope you enjoy Kansas City. This is one of our favorite kind of barbecue places in the city. But I say that story to think, like, I see them, I'm like, man, I can't even go and say hi to them. I mean, they're so above my league. I'm the guy who strikes out on the church softball team, you know, like you know, the easy toss kind of stuff. And so I was like, oh, no, I'll keep my distance. And this story here, the big story here in this, it isn't just that there's angels with six wings. That's kind of unusual. It's different than the way we normally have them depicted for us. It's not just that there's smoke throughout the temple or this long robe. It's not even so much that there's this coal that we got to make sense of. Wait, is coal touching his lips? What's happening here? The big moment in Isaiah chapter 6 is, I saw the Lord. He gives a moment in history, and then he says, and in that time, I saw the Lord. And that is a big deal, because the way they understood it is anyone who sees the Lord is going to perish, because he is so far above his creation. He is so holy. He is so different than us, that us who are imperfect, who are nowhere close to God or like God, could not stand to be in his presence. And so when he says, I saw the Lord, this is a big deal. And then he describes what it looks like. That shows that, no, I know this is the Lord. This is the kinds of things that were happening around him. I mean, even the angels, right? They have wings covering their eyes so they don't see the Lord. They have wings covering their feet so they don't trample or tread on the ground in which the Lord is on. I mean, the images of this come to us from Moses, who when he sees a representation of God in the burning bush, he takes off his shoes, right? Because he's standing on holy ground. When receiving the law, he's told he might be able to see the backside of God walk by, but he couldn't see them in full force, or he would surely perish. And so Isaiah's having this moment of, wait, I can't believe what I've just seen. I can't believe what's happening here. And he knows he doesn't even belong in the same space as this God, because he recognizes, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Unclean lips. I think we have an idea of what that can look like. I don't know what just happened there, but lost a couple things. So he says, I'm a people of unclean lips, and we can know what that looks like. You can go online, look at any comment section. We know what unclean lips look like. We can look at the ways in which people who speak on knowing that they're anonymous can get away with. But this is more than just disgraceful words. This is more than just the kind of language that is used. When he says, I'm among a people of unclean lips, or I have unclean lips, he's saying that he lives among a people who deny God's place in their life. They deny worshiping God or honoring him and giving him credit. It is this understanding that what we do with our lives and our words are not pleasing to God. And he's not just identifying, oh, this is a bad thing. I think what's happening is this is a rare moment of confession. It's one thing for us in our life to say, I know who I've been, I know what I've done wrong, and I hate what that's done to me and where that's put me away from God. But this is a moment of confession where he doesn't just say, oh, this is something I've done, and now I'm just separated. He says, "Woe is me," as a way of lamenting his past and asking God to help cleanse him. When I was in high school, I had a cousin who's just, we're just night and day. We're just different. We're wired differently. We think differently. And we just went through life differently. But he got in trouble at his house. He was getting kicked out of school. He was getting kicked out of his home. And he needed a place to go. And my parents, who are very, very generous, opened up our home to him and said, "Why don't you come and stay with us for a while?" And he got to share a room with me. And he lived with us for about 2 years. And we got him transferred to the high school I was going to, and he started there, and we got to live together. We were just wired differently. He met a girl very quickly when he started going to this new high school, and they started dating, and he wanted to show his undying love for her, and so he got her name tattooed on his chest. Now we're in high school. He doesn't have money for a tattoo, so he did it himself. So I saw him in our house. He took like a ballpoint pen, has a little plastic tube. He cleaned that out, put like the tattoo ink in there and fashioned some kind of thing to it. I saw him standing in front of a mirror putting her name into his chest. It's a good thing she didn't have a name like Stephanie or something. She had 4 letters in her name. And so he did this all by himself and showed just how much he loved her. Now, I told you we were in high school, and so that relationship lasted just over a year. And about a year later, he started to date somebody else, and he realized this was a problem. And so he's like, "I'm going to get rid of this. I'm going to get..." Now, again, we're in high school. We don't have money for like laser removal surgery or anything like that. So he tries a home remedy. And his home remedy involved a razor blade and lemon juice. And so I two things real quick. One, I would not suggest doing your own tattoo the way that he did it. Second, I would not suggest trying to remove a tattoo the way that he did it. And so he would try it, and he would try to cut away a little bit, and then he tried thinking that that would work. And then, you know, that didn't work that day, so he'd go in and add it the next day while it's still fresh. And he tried that for a while, but could not quite remove that tattoo. And so I think of that, and I think with this story, what he needed was something that could actually remove, like the laser removal surgery that basically goes in and immediately zaps, fries, cauterizes the wound so that it can remove it. That what is happening in his vision when he says, "I have recognized that there's something in my life that I deeply regret in my past." When he sees the image of the angel come down with the hot coal, it is a purifying image. It is an image of saying of that which can remove the impurity and cleanse it. If you would think of like how one makes swords or how one makes metal, is it starts with impurities, but you work it and you heat it, and those impurities can get removed, and those impurities can get fixed. Or if you think of like stories of hot knives on wounds, or like lightsabers in Star Wars or something that cauterize wounds as they're cut. This is what this coal image has, is that it is the image of God is able to remove from you the sin that is inherent in your life. And so when Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips," this is not just saying, "Oh, this is my lot in life. This is my station. I'll never be good enough. I can't possibly bear to be in this presence, and I'm either going to die now or I might as well find my other spot." He is saying, "Lord, this is who I've been, and only you can change that and make me worthy to be in your presence." And this is what God does. He sends an angel down and removes the guilt. He says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for, your sin is forgiven, and you are able to be at one with God." That's the word, what atone means. Well, like literally in the English language, where we're trying, translators were trying to come up with what is a good word for the original language. It says to be made as one, to be brought together, to be in one single relationship together. And they tried to come up, well, what's the best word for that? I don't know. Let's just take the words at one and put them together, and we have atone. And so we can be atoned at one. And so he is able to be in the presence of God. And he is able to have the sin and the past removed. And now God is close to his heart. And so he hears God say, now that he has been atoned, his guilt has been taken away. He hears God say, who can I send? Who's going to go for us in a world that does not know God, in a world that does not worship or give honor to God? Who am I going to send who's going to be able to say that God is not finished with us yet and God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us? And this is where Isaiah says, here am I. Here I am. Whatever we think gets in the way of our relationship, whatever past we think has created a stain or a mark on us, that God can remove that. And we can say, Lord, but here I am. I will be faithful wherever you will call or bring me. Whatever sin that is in place, that we can say, here am I. Lord, heal it. Here am I. Cauterize it. Here am I. Remove it. Here am I wherever you will send me. Whether you send me to the margins where no one wants to go, whether you send me to my neighbors, Lord, send me. And in this sending, God doesn't just say, here, look, I got a mission for you, go, I wish you well. But the Lord is with us along the way. In the psalm, when it says, guide me in your truth, it's this understanding that God is with us, showing us the path. And so when God says, who will I send? It's not just a, hey, you're out on your own doing this thing, but that God's Spirit is with us each and every day. And so for us, to trust that where God says he needs to send us, that we will listen, that we can believe that God has a plan for us and that he's not done with our life. This weekend, and for this series that we're going to go through, where we focus on Psalm 25, I hope that we might be able to enter into this week saying, God, I really do hope that you will guide me in your truth. And that we would, in our prayers, as we read this psalm again and again, as we read that verse again and again, as we think and pray and read our scripture and say, okay, God, how are you going to guide me today in your truth? How are you going to teach me your ways? That we might be able to say in all of it, but I'm going to be ready. If God reveals a plan in my life, if God reveals a way and a place where he wants to send me, that I'm going to say, here am I. And this is my prayer for you, and I hope your prayer as well, that today you would be able to say, God, however you want to reveal yourself today, I just want to say, I'm here, and I'll be obedient, and I'll follow you where you will send me. And the good news of this story is that there is nothing, and there is nothing around us that can keep us away from what God's plan is for us. And that in this story, Isaiah doesn't let the excuses of those around him determine who he is. In fact, he's willing to own up to his own mistakes and to where he's fallen short. And what God does is not hold it against him. He says, no, I'll take the guilt away. And instead, he says, but I take the guilt away and I take the sin away to propel you with a purpose. Not just so that we can sit back and say, okay, I'm all set. But God says, I have a plan and a purpose for your life now as well, that others may come to know and experience the same saving grace, the same restoration of relationship with him. It is my hope today that we will be able to say, here am I. Lord, send me where you'll send me. Do what you will do. And so this morning, I hope that you will make that your prayer as well. That we would we continue to be open to what God is going to do and how he's going to guide us today. Let me say a prayer for you before we sing this chorus. Heavenly Father, today I just pray as we close our eyes and bow our heads, Lord, that we might picture what it might look like to be able to see a scene like Isaiah sees, to be able to see that you are a God who watches over us and invites us into your presence. And that being invited into your presence, that we would be able to say, God, I'm here. What would you have of me? And Heavenly Father, I pray that you, out of your grace, would indeed redefine us so that we don't let mistakes of the past define who we are, but we let where you're leading us define who we are. And so, Heavenly Father, today, help us find the words to say, here I am. And where I am right now is in your presence, and it's where I want to be. And so, Lord, as we leave this place today, as we go back into our world, as we interact with those who you bring it before our lives, we know we are still in your presence and that you are still guiding us. So, Lord, help us to be faithful. Say, Lord, here I am. What is your purpose for me right now in this moment, in this conversation with these people? Heavenly Father, help us to be faithful to you. And so, Heavenly Father, just continue to be with us. And may these thoughts and these words and this testimony, Lord, of here I am, send me, go with us as we continue to sing and pray together today.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.